And 30.
Amen.
Yes. Oh yeah, 35,000 visits.
Over.
Yeah, and we're only on the, today's the 6th. I mean, we got the whole month to go. So, yeah, it's amazing. The Lord is really blessing our outreach through the website. Hymn number 62, beloved. And thank the Lord for that Christian family there that Lucas is talking about in Pakistan, supporting Israel and all. You know, we don't know in America what persecution is at all. And these folks that live in these Islamic states, they face horrible. Yeah, brother.
Just one more comment on that. That you just really mentioned that. About 3 years ago, I was teaching an online Bible study within the page that I was that I do teach on.
Yeah.
And we have a member from Egypt. I don't know if she's married that guy from Texas or whatnot, but she had mentioned to a buddy of mine named Ryan and myself. That she can't go outside of her home to pray because Muslim will come and kill Christians.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And there's been a lot of martyrdom in Egypt over the past year or so with the fall of the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood started attacking Christian churches in Egypt and literally burning them to the ground and killing Christians. See, you don't hear about that on CNN. Yeah, it's not popular news to report, you know. But yeah, we have no idea in America. We're so shrouded, you know, from persecution of any sort. And I would pray, Lord, bring some persecution. It'll wake America up. Well, praise the Lord, 62, folks. Let's stand for our final hymn, 62. That would be At the Cross. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth. Praise the Lord. Good testimonies tonight. Sir Isaac Watts.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of mine heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he rode upon that tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of mine heart rolled away.
Amen!
It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the fourth, but drops of grief can never repay that debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, people. Great singing tonight. And don't forget to pray also for Michelle, our website designer. I spoke with her this afternoon, on email, and she's still pretty weak. You know, she's home from the hospital, yes, but she's not 100%. She said she still needs prayer. She's feeling really weak. So keep Michelle in prayer. And I tell you, the Lord's going to bless that gal because, in my opinion, her finest work was our website. That what a blessing that the Lord used her to design that, and through it we're reaching the world with the gospel. So Lord bless her heart and heal her up. Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our Bibles tonight as we get to our Wednesday night Bible study. We'll have our family church family prayer meeting afterward. Tonight we're back in the book of Jude. And it's going to get real good real quick here in the book of Jude. Last week was real nice because we had our introduction to the book. And it was just a blessing to see who wrote the book, to whom he wrote the book, his intention in writing the book. And tonight we're going to come to verse 3. And it's going to get heavy duty real quick. Trust me. Remain seated as we read here. I'm going to backtrack and we'll start in verse 1. We're going to cover verses 3 and 4 tonight. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the word of God tonight. And Lord, as we come to verses 3 and 4 tonight, we're seeing the Holy Spirit working through the apostle's pen and disclosing horrifying truths concerning the church of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, even at this early date, just some 35 years post-resurrection, the false teachers were creeping in already, attempting to corrupt the pure doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, it's no different today. Lord, we've had a historical succession of these false prophets all the way down through the church age dispensation, who have promoted their evil heresies and doctrines of demons. And Lord, it's no different today. There's probably more today than ever before. And we thank you, Lord God, that they cannot affect us in any way, shape, or form because we have the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of his word. Lord, I thank you that we cannot be deceived tonight because of your Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and he leads us and guides us in all truth. And Father, we just ask you to continue to bless this church, to keep it pure, to keep it free from false doctrine, oh God. Keep the leaven of the Pharisees out. And we thank you ahead of time for all you'll do through this message in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Beloved, last time we had our introduction to the book, we saw that Jude's purpose in writing was to warn the believers concerning false doctrine and false teachers which had already infiltrated the church in the first century AD. Now, beloved, if the heretics infected the church so soon after Jesus Christ ascended, how much more do you think we're in danger today of that false heresy and teachings of the false prophets? He's warning them not to forsake the pure gospel of grace, the doctrine that saves, amen, that was divinely delivered to the saints by the inspired writings of the holy apostles and evangelists, and even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, folks, he made a sacred deposit to this world, and that is the gospel of salvation, amen? I'm so glad that it's still here, it's still true, and we need to protect it, and we need to stand up for it in these last days. Let me give you a few things tonight concerning these two verses. First, I want you to see that true gospel salvation is a common salvation to all those who sincerely receive it. Look with me at verse number 3. Jude writes, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the common salvation. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 16. I want you to see tonight that the salvation from sin that you and I enjoy is the common salvation. That means we have it in common with all true believers, those who are born of the Spirit of God. In Mark chapter 16, that's Mark's final chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ himself issued a command, amen, to his disciples. And it's still in effect today, called the Great Commission. But look with me here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus says there's only one gospel. There's only one way of salvation. And I want my followers to proclaim it to the ends of the world. Why? Because it's a common salvation. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what your financial background. It doesn't matter what your employment is. It doesn't matter your history, where you've been, what you've done. This salvation is a common salvation. Notice the words, the gospel, in verse 15. Jesus said that the gospel of grace is to be offered to all mankind, and that none are exempt except those that exempt themselves. He says this way of salvation through the cross will be common to all those who accept it. Revelation chapter 22. Just go to the last page of your Bible, you'll be there. Last page of your Bible, you think it's important what it said? Oh yeah. Watch what the Lord says here. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, it's Jesus speaking, amen, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hear it say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He says, anybody who wants it can have it. Why? Because it's a common salvation. It's common to all those who desire it and seek after it. Glory to God. Whosoever will may come. We have one common head, Jesus Christ. We have one common Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We have one common book, the Bible. We have one common grace, the grace of God, whereby we all are saved. It's common to all mankind. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 before we move to our second point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, I'm so glad that you and I have something in common. Amen? Salvation. It's common salvation. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we, what's that next word?
Baptized.
All baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we be purple, black, red, or yellow, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see that? It's a common salvation because we all have the same Holy Spirit of God, folks. I'm so glad that Jude writes to us, back to our text in Jude, of a common salvation. I'm so glad that I can get up at this pulpit and preach the common salvation that anyone can receive who truly wants it. Secondly, tonight, we've seen that the true gospel salvation is a common salvation. But secondly, notice that this common salvation is indeed the subject matter of all true believers. Look at it, verse 3. It is the subject matter of every true believer. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The saints. Notice, the faith and the saints. He's saying this common salvation is the subject matter of every true believer. We love to talk about it. Amen? We love to boast in it. We love to glory in it. We love to praise the Lord because of it. It's our subject matter. I have one message. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything else is gravy, icing on the cake. I mean, this is our subject matter, people. I feel so sorry for people who go to a church where the pastor won't preach salvation, won't preach the Lord Jesus Christ, won't preach the Bible, you know, Why? This is what we need. This is our meat. This is our subject matter. Glory to God. Now, here, Jude, by the Holy Spirit, informs us that there is only one saving faith, and that is solely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the subject matter of our faith. Glory to God. 1 Timothy. Flip back a few pages to 1 Timothy. Prior to Hebrews, but after Thessalonians. 1 Timothy. Go with me to chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Look at verse 15. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul says, you know what? I am so glad. My topic, my subject, my preaching is that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. What a glorious subject topic that is. Amen. I mean, you can never exhaust it. You can never get tired of hearing about it. It's the most wonderful news this world has ever had. This is the common salvation that is the subject matter of our preaching. He's laying a foundation here. He's saying that if you add anything to or subtract anything from the gospel of grace, you will have a perverted gospel that cannot save a single soul. You cannot add to the finished work of Christ. Neither can you diminish from it. It's complete. It's perfect. And this is exactly what the false teachers try to do. They have some new revelation from God. They have some new doctrine, some new age movement, you know. Yeah. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this. Notice in verse 3, Jude said it was the faith, not a faith, but the faith that was delivered to the saints. Look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch what Paul says, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, I got a flight to catch, going to heaven. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept a faith. No, not a faith. That's right, Val. I have kept the faith. Folks, listen to me. There is only one faith that saves. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many faiths. There's the faith of Buddha. There's the faith of Islam. There's the faith of all these different religions in the world. But there's only one faith that saves the soul. That is the faith, the Bible calls it. The faith. Look at verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. People who have the faith love his appearing. We can't wait to see Jesus face to face. Glory to God. What a blessing. Thirdly tonight, back in Jude, verse 3. Notice that all of the apostles and evangelists wrote of this common salvation. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once what?
Delivered.
Delivered. Delivered. Jude says the faith, the saving faith, which is biblical faith, saving faith, was delivered to the world by somebody. Who delivered it? Who delivered it? Jesus Christ and his what? Apostles and the evangelists, right? They delivered the faith of the common salvation. Go to 2 Peter. Just flip back one page or two and you'll be there. 2 Peter chapter 3. He delivered the faith. The apostles, they wrote, they all wrote of this common salvation and the faith. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Why, Peter? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter says, we want you to remember what we taught you. Amen? What did they teach us? the faith of the common salvation. You see it? He says, notice the we in verse number 2 of 2 Peter 3. Notice the we and notice the us in verse 2. Peter says, we delivered it. It came from us, the apostles of Jesus Christ. We have received it through generations of faithful men who have preached the truth of the scripture. Amen. And we have the faith today. It is not diminished. It is nothing taken away from it. It's the same that Peter preached, that Paul preached, that Jude preached. I'm so glad of that. Fourthly, tonight. That's why the words are important in the Bible. They deliver them to us. Amen. Fourthly, back in Jude. That all those who preach aright of this common salvation must be diligent in doing it well. Look in verse 3 again, beloved. When I gave all what? Diligence. Notice the word. Jude says, I gave all diligence in writing to you of the common salvation. Now, the Greek word here is spoudi, for diligence, spoudi. It means earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. It means hastily. Amen. It means being earnest in what you're trying to accomplish. And he says, I did it diligently. I did it speedily. I did it hastily. And I did it carefully. I strove to deliver the message to you. 2 Peter chapter 1. Flip back again to 2 Peter. Go to chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, this important word in the Bible. And God wants us, church, to have diligence in serving him. Look at it, verse 5. And besides this, giving all what?
Diligence.
Diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, etc., etc. He says, I want you to have diligence in building yourself up spiritually, in maturing as a believer, in growing in grace. Do it diligently. Don't do it half-heartedly. Amen? Put your whole heart and soul into it, he says. Look in verse 10. Same chapter, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, talking to saved people, give what?
Diligence.
Diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. He says you won't backslide. If you're diligent in serving God and growing in grace, you won't backslide. I like that. I want to be diligent for my Lord. Now, Jude says, I gave all diligence. Fifthly, back in Jude, notice that all those who have truly received this common salvation must be willing to earnestly contend for it. What's that mean? Look at verse 3. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly what?
Contend
for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Now, Jude says here that it was absolutely necessary for him to exhort the brethren, saved people, to contend for the faith. You know what I want to do as your pastor? I want to exhort you to contend for the faith. I want to encourage you to be a soldier of the cross. I want to implore you to serve Jesus Christ with all your heart. It means to stand up for something, contending. That's what it means. But how are we to contend for the faith today, beloved? I'm so glad you asked. Listen, just as the apostles did, we are to contend for the faith. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians, hold your place again in Jude. We're coming back. 1 Thessalonians 2. We are to contend just as the apostles contended. No different. Look at this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, look with me at verse 2. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much what?
Contention.
Contention. You see that? So Paul says, when I came to Thessalonica and I preached the gospel to you, what did I receive? Much contention. Listen to me, folks. When you try to witness for Jesus Christ, when you try to tell him about your Lord, when you try to give him a gospel tract, when you try to quote the scripture, You will be contended with. You will face contention. Now let me ask you a question, church. Is that contention worth it? Yes, it is. Of course it is. Jesus is worthy to contend for. Amen? And this contending, listen to me. This is important that you get this. This contending cannot be done mean-spiritedly. This contending must be done in love. Otherwise, you're going to push that lost soul further away from Jesus, not draw him to him. The contending that Jude speaks of is to be done in love and truth. Love and truth, not in mean-spiritedness. Okay? That's important. We have to do it humbly. Okay, now, he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 that he faced much contention when he preached the gospel of God. We, like Paul, must be willing to face this opposition for proclaiming the truth. Go to Ephesians. Flip back from Thessalonians. That one too. And go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 14. Here's a good verse. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children that spiritually immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, there's some contention in verse 14, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He says, yes, verse 14, they're trying to deceive, they're crafty, they got strange doctrines, but you, child of God, speak the truth to them and do it in love. Do it in love. Leave a good impression upon them that they will know, though they may not accept what you say, they will know that that person was sincere and that person was loving and kind in telling me what he told me or she told me, okay? That's important. Sixthly, observe back in our text in Jude, the reason why we must contend for the faith. Look at verse number 4. For, or because, there are certain men crept in unawares. What? What in the world does that mean? It means the reason that you and I have to contend for the faith is because certain individuals will creep in and attempt to deceive the simple and attempt to corrupt the pure doctrine of the gospel of grace. You see? Listen carefully. Notice here that false teachers do not announce their arrival. The devil doesn't show up and say, okay, I'm here. Are you going to believe and swallow my pack of lies? No, no. They come in stealthily, undercover. See, they sneak in and they're crept. Notice the wording. Certain men are crept in unawares. That means unknowing. Unknowing. They creep into the churches. Notice here that false teachers, they never let you know they're there, but they are. Observe their wretched character here. Jude says in verse 4 that they creep around. They creep around. You know, I looked that up in the concordance, that word creep, the Greek word, it's only used 7 times in the entire Bible. Here, in verse 4 of Jude's epistle, and 6 other times it's in the Old Testament, and it has to do with beasts and creeping things upon the ground. That is not a good group to be in. Amen. These false teachers, God groups them in with the creeping things upon the ground and the beasts of the earth. That's what they are. They're spiritual beasts. They're spiritual creeps. Thank you, Lord. They're spiritual creeps. Now, their wretched character is that they go into the church undetected with the design of deceiving and corrupting the purity of the congregation. Their intent is to spread the infection of their false teachings and to promote their own agenda. I have no use whatsoever for these guys. I had one. I was pastoring a church up in Barrie, Maine. It's on the border of Canada. I mean, it was cold. We got a lot of snow up there. This one guy showed up in church one Sunday morning, and he sat in the last pew. And man, I mean, I can smell him. I can smell a rat, you know. And I knew this guy was up to something. And sure enough, I said, amen. We finished the service, and he started handing out pamphlets to all my people. I went right over and grabbed one. I said, oh, what's this, buddy? He said, oh, that's We're having a private meeting at my house next week. I'm inviting some of your people. I said, no, you're not. I took them all. I said, goodbye. Goodbye. You know what he was? He was, he wasn't a JW. He was they're an offshoot of the JWs. It's a cult. In other words, he was trying to infect our church. You know what I did? I gave him the boot quick. That's what they're going to get when they come here. I'm telling you right now. They're going to get booted out. You know why? Because we don't allow false teachers in this church. We go by the Bible, amen, and we go by the scripture and by the Holy Spirit of God. We don't allow false doctrine in the church. And this is what Jude is warning them. You need to contend for the faith because there are certain men crept in unawares. I want you to be aware of what's going on, church, is what he's saying here. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, there are a dime a dozen out there, folks. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. They're in our churches. Look at this. Why? They've got an agenda. You've heard of the emergent church? The emergent church, I call it the submergent church. Yeah. They're going down. Look at chapter 3, 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days, folks, what days are we living in? Oh, yeah, I thought so. Right, the last days, these days. Perilous times shall come. That means dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They're in the church. They're religious. You see that verse number 5? They have a form, an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. He said, don't have them over for tea. Verse 6, of this sort are they which what?
Creep.
See that? They creep into houses. They come in undetected. They come in unawares. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, they're in the church, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They hear it, but they don't get it. They don't receive it. Why? They have their own agenda. They're not there to get saved. They're there to promote their false doctrine. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning what? The faith. They don't have the faith, the saving faith of the Bible, of the gospel. They have another faith. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. But their folly, their foolishness, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, he was contending, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, watch the warning, evil men and seducers, certain men crept in unawares, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, the faith which is in Christ Jesus, all scripture. Here's the answer. Here's the remedy for these false teachers that try to creep in the church. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why, Paul? That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, that's mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, with the word of God, you can refute every heretic that comes down the pike. They don't have a chance in this church. I'll tell you right now, they don't have a prayer like a snowball in hell. All right, now... Seventhly tonight, quickly, got to move. Notice their true condition. These certain ones crept in unawares. Notice their true condition. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What's the next two words? Ungodly men. They're evil. They're ungodly. They're demon-controlled, folks. Listen to me. The word ungodly in verse 4 means not godlike. Not godlike. It means opposite of God. They're, whatever God is, they're the opposite of it. Whatever God says don't do, they do. Whatever God says do, they won't do. Listen carefully, church. These ungodly deceivers are in truth the enemies of the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Listen, they intentionally attempt to corrupt the gospel for filthy lucre and greedy gain. Oh, yeah, they have an agenda. It's to get in your wallet. Yeah. Hey, man, we don't pull no punches here. And truly, this has been the plague of the church in all ages of this dispensation of grace. In actuality, they live without God in the world, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Look at verse 14, Jude. Verse 14, don't miss this. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Of who? Of the people Jude is writing about. Look at it. Of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, that's you and me, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are what? Ungodly. Same word to describe them in verse 4 is used here. That are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last days who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You see that? They're ungodly. You getting the picture? These folks are ungodly, and they have nothing to do with the true church of Jesus Christ because they're not godly, you see? And look with me. See their doom. Go to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. I love the Psalms. And the Psalms, some of them are prophetic, as you know. Look at Psalm number 1. And we're going to read 6 verses, and 5 times we have this word again, ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the who? Ungodly. There they are. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, or her delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They're heading for damnation, folks, and I don't like that. My prayer and desire is for them to repent and receive Jesus Christ, but if they don't, they will perish, it says, forever. Oh, boy. Now, something else. Go with me to 2 Peter, chapter number 2. Speaking of these ungodly, quickly, got to move. 2 Peter, chapter number 2, and look with me at verse number 5. 2 Peter 2, 5. He spared not the old world, that's the pre-deluge people, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of who? The ungodly. Notice this. All of the people that perished in Noah's flood, the Bible labels them all as ungodly in verse number 5. Wow. This is what's going to happen at the second advent. All of the ungodly are going to perish again. Why? They're ungodly. They're ungodly. Look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God's saying, I made an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah so that you wouldn't be ungodly, that you might learn from their mistake. Chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, look at verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of who? Ungodly men. You see? They're going to burn, it says there in verse number 7. It's going to melt with fervent heat. And the ungodly are going to be burned with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Eighthly tonight, quickly. Notice what makes them ungodly. Jude, verse 4. What makes them ungodly? Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What makes them ungodly is this, beloved. Listen carefully. Did you hear what Jude said? This phraseology clearly implies that these people use the grace of God as a means to sin more and more, claiming that grace actually entitles one to sin with impunity. The exact opposite of what the scripture teaches. See? They're abusing the grace of God. But they don't actually have it because they're not saved. They think they've got it and they think they've got a license to sin, but they're wrong. Listen to me. God's divine intent in gospel grace is always to reduce men from sin and to bring them to his Son. Amen? Let me repeat that. God's intent in the grace of his Son's gospel is always to reduce men from sin and to bring them to his Son. Now, it is not a license to lasciviousness, but these reprobates work all uncleanness with greediness, and they harden themselves in a course of sin to which they will not repent. What's that word mean, lasciviousness, verse 4? The Greek word is aselgia. It means unbridled lust, shamelessness, outrageousness, licentiousness, excessive immorality in the area of sexual desire. Whoa. You know what he's saying? He's saying they preach that you can, if it feels good, do it, man. If you got an itch, scratch it. If you got a desire, go for it. That's what they preach. Lasciviousness means anything goes. You know what, folks? We are living in a lascivious generation. These kids today, you know what, I can't even, some of the things, I mean, it is unspeakable what our kids are doing. It used to be just your basic fornication. Now, there's groups of people, and we can't get into detail, but they're going in groups. It's sick. People, you know what that is? That's lasciviousness. That's, I am going to satisfy my sexual desire, and I don't care what anybody thinks about it. Now, these people deviate sexually and feel no remorse for their sin. Beloved, the decadence and debauchery of this generation is frightfully similar to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. But listen to verse 4. Listen to verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. They're in the church. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, Jude is not saying that they're making God's grace into lasciviousness. That will never, ever occur. They can't affect God's grace. God's grace is for purity, for sanctification. But they're preaching that that's what it's for. You see the difference? They're teaching that this is what God's grace is bestowed for. Oh, you know, you're just a poor sinner. You can't help yourself. You know, you can't stop sinning. I mean, you have to satisfy yourself. Verse 4, they're in our churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go back to 2 Corinthians. You know why some churches are so full? Because of lascivious teaching. They can go to church and preach and make them feel good about their sin and their ungodliness. That's the worst thing you can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at here. Don't miss this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 21. And lest when I come again, Paul wanted to visit Corinth again, my God will humble me among you and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul says there was this lasciviousness activity was going on in the church at Corinth. They were known for sexual degradation and debauchery in Greece, folks. And Paul was warning them, come out from among them. Don't be partakers of their sins. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, just after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5. Don't miss this. Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, lasciviousness is of the flesh. It's not of the Spirit of God. Are manifest, that's made known, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He gives you a laundry list of the deeds of the flesh, and the first four of them have to do with sexual sin. You see that? The first four. You think God's Holy Spirit is not trying to warn us of something? Folks, listen to me. We all have sexual desires. God made us that way, right? But God also set the bounds to those sexual desires, that they are to be kept within the bond of holy matrimony. You see? And these people care nothing for the rules and laws of God. They seek their own way. Now, this lasciviousness is dangerous business. Go with me to Ephesians. Flip over from Galatians. You'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Their understanding toward God is darkened. They have a veil. Satan has put a blinder on their minds. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling. Time out. What's that mean? It means they can sin and not feel any remorse for their sin. That's what it means. Who being past feeling, they have a seared conscience. You see that? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto what? There's that word again. Lasciviousness. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, which means anything goes. You know, folks, something that enhances this lascivious activity is alcohol. This is why we preach against drinking liquor and alcohol. Because alcohol, most of these people, you know, they get drunk first before they get into those lascivious activities. Why? It lowers your what? Right, exactly. It lowers your inhibition. And you're more open to do something you wouldn't do if you were sober, right? So a lot of them couple this activity with alcohol to get them in the mood, you know? And he says here in verse 19, look at it, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Why? To work all uncleanness with greediness. That uncleanness is pointing towards sexual sin, and he says they can't get enough of it. Because the greediness, with greediness means they can't get enough. They can't be satisfied. They got to keep on sinning, you know. Now, it's a vicious cycle, folks. Finally, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Then we'll go to our second to last point. 1 Peter chapter 4. Their past feeling. It's a dangerous place to be in. And we've got a generation full of people just like this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For the time past of our life, brethren, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked, notice the past tense, in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine. There's the coupling of the alcohol with the lasciviousness. See it? Revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We used to be that way. But when you get saved, you come out of that. Amen? You repent of that. Ninthly, tonight, back in our text in Jude, notice what they deny. Don't miss this. What do they deny? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying
the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, beloved, that these ungodly men deny the deity of Christ. They say he's not God. He's not the Son of God. He's just a man. They deny his lordship. They deny his Godhead. They deny his deity. Here is the acid test in determining a fake minister or so-called Bible teacher. Who is Jesus Christ? Ask them, who is Jesus Christ? If they say anything except God manifest in the flesh, they're a false prophet because they don't believe in the deity. Here is the problem with every cult in the world today and false religion. They miss the boat on this one point. Who Jesus Christ is. Look at it. Verse 4. Denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny him to be the Lord God. You see that? That is a dangerous thing to do. Observe what Jude calls him. Look at this. Observe what Jude calls him in verse 4. Verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. You see what he called Jesus? The only Lord God. That's who he is. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven. Now, go to 1 John. Flip back one page. You'll be in 1 John. Go to chapter 4. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 21. 1 John 2:21, they deny him. I have not written unto you, little children, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth, there's that word again, denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, like Jude verse 4, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. He says, you cannot know God the Father if you deny that his Son is God. You see that? Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. In the first century A.D., John wrote those words. The spirit of Antichrist was alive and well in the first century. How much more today? They're Antichrist folks. They don't believe in his deity. They don't know who he is. 2 John, not the second chapter of 1 John, but 2nd epistle of John. Look with me, chapter of your choice in verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many, what? Deceivers are entered into the world. Boy, isn't that right. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They deny his deity. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he's talking about the deity of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, how many times does this happen a week? Hey, can I talk to you about the Bible? First of all, they don't have a Bible. They have a New World Translation. And that's not a Bible. Are you one of the 144,000? No, I'm born again. Look at it. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. What doctrine? The deity of Christ. See it? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Why? For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. He said, don't even have him in your living room. They're nothing but reprobates, and they're trying to corrupt you. Finally tonight, observe in closing their divine appointment. Back in Jude, verse 4. Notice their divine appointment. For there are certain men, this is why we need to contend for the faith. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Notice the word condemnation in verse 4, beloved. Now listen carefully. All those who attempt to corrupt and pervert the faith, which was once delivered to the saints, and to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, are ordained by God to eternal condemnation. That's what he's saying. Listen, they sin against innocent blood. They trample the holy blood of the new covenant underfoot, and they attempt to teach others to do so also. Woe unto them, he says. This word ordained in verse 4, the Greek word is prographo. It means, listen, it means to set forth of old or to designate beforehand. They are predetermined to be condemned forever. Why? Oh, God's so mean. Why would he do something like that? I'll tell you why. Because God knows the future before it happens. God knows what they will do before they do it. God knows what they will choose by their own free will before they ever do. God ordained you and you and you and you unto eternal life. Why? He knew something about you before you were ever created. He knew that Mike McCarthy would accept his son Jesus Christ one day. So he said, I'm ordaining him to eternal life because of the decision that he will make in his lifetime. These people, they're ordained to something else, and it's not eternal life. They're ordained, look at it, who were before of old, from long ago, ordained to this condemnation. Now, in closing, this is predetermined by God. Let me ask you a question. Did God make them become false teachers? No. They chose that. Did God twist your arm, Mary, to make you get saved? No. She chose to accept Jesus Christ, didn't she? So go with me to John 15, John's Gospel, chapter 15. Look at this. How many guys I've heard from the pulpit preach this and say, oh, this applies to every Christian, when it doesn't. Look at it. Chapter 15. Jesus is preaching to the 12 apostles in chapter 15, not to you and me. Look at it. In John 15, look at verse 16. Ye, apostles, have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You see that? Now, I had preachers come, oh, see, you didn't choose Jesus Christ. He made you accept him. No, he didn't. It's not talking about you. It's talking about the apostles that Jesus chose. All right, you see that. And look at it. I have chosen you and what?
Ordained you.
Ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now whatsoever you shall ask for the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus says, I chose you to be apostles, and I ordained you to bring forth fruit. You have been ordained to bring forth fruit, beloved. That part of the verse does apply to you. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 10. Let's finish up. Acts chapter 10. And notice how many times we see this word, ordained. There's a reason for it. God inhabits all of eternity, so he can ordain things as they will occur in the future. I hope you're listening. Acts chapter 10, look with me at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God, the Father, to be the judge of quick and dead. See that? Jesus was ordained by God the Father to be the capital J, judge of all. Chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Look with me at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see that? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel that he preached. Why? They were ordained because God knew that on this occasion they would believe. Oh, you got to get this. This is good stuff. Chapter 17. Chapter 17. Look at verse 31. Because he, God the Father, hath appointed a day in which he, God the Son, will judge the world in righteousness by that man, God the Son, whom he hath what? Ordained. He hath ordained him. You see that? To be the judge. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is ordained to be the judge of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll finish up with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Forgive me for going over tonight. A lot packed into these two verses. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See that? This hidden wisdom, this mystery of Christ in you, was ordained by God the Father before the world began. I love it. Glory to God. But back to our text. These guys are ordained to something else. And it's not glory. Look at it. Back in our text, in Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, beloved, you are going to see clearly, as we progress through this incredible book of Jude, that you and I have a great responsibility today before God. In these last days, we must stand up and contend for the truth of this book and for the simple truth of the gospel, because many deceivers are gone out into the world seeking whom they may devour. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 3 and 4 tonight. Lord, how we thank you for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ according to godliness. Lord, how I thank you tonight that we can spot the false teachers, we can identify them, we can detect them in a heartbeat by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Lord, Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Lord, I'm afraid that today we've got tons of these heretics going around. They have no light in them but the darkness of Satan. And they attempt to spread their poisonous, infectious, false doctrines. And oh God, I thank you for this church. I'm not responsible for any other group except this one, Lord. And I thank you that we have the truth of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will stand upon that truth until you come. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals for a final hymn and stand. Thank you, Lord. Yep, right after we sing, we'll have our prayer meeting. Glory to God, people. Let's open up to 164. Most of you don't even need a hymnal for this one. 164. And we'll sing all four. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you for the truth, Lord. So good. John Newton.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. Oh, of him, the hour I burn. song, and grace they will lead me home.
On the fourth,
when we've been there 10,000 years, for I shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You got to have Brother Mike dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, team up in prayer after Mike prays.
Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your message. And just pray now that we heed it in our hearts, Lord, that we need to just go out and just bring honor to you and all. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And thank you, Lord, for always being there for us and being faithful. Lord, we pray that you just keep us all safe. Have mercy upon us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Pick a prayer partner.